Take your Bible, if you would, and open it to the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. Sometimes in life, and the things that life presents us with, the challenges, the ups, the downs, the weakness of the flesh, and all those other things, seem to leave us with mainly one recourse. And that recourse always makes me think of the song that we just sang, which I've chosen as the title for today's teaching, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It seems sometimes in life that's the answer. Plain and simple. Nothing else really satisfies like that. But to look at the Savior, and the only way to look at Him is to look in God's Word. God's Word reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the living Word. And so the written Word makes Him alive and real to us, and then He in turn makes the Lord God Almighty alive and real to us. Sometimes that's just it. That's all it takes, just to look at the Savior and the promises and all the things that eternity holds based on His wonderful accomplishments, His selfless giving, His sacrifice, and of course, resurrection from the dead and hopefully soon return, for that hope is just the anchor of the soul. And without that, man just drifts to and fro in the harbor of life like a ship without a rudder. See, we have eternal life, and sometimes that seems a concept too big to embrace. We know from God's Word that our Lord Jesus Christ, that His blood was spilt for our spiritual completeness, our deliverance, our redemption, and complete remission from sin and its consequence. We know also that His body, His physical body, was broken for our healing. So we have the promise in our Savior of both eternal life and physical healing. The thing we need to remember, that I think we tend to forget, is that it's eternal life that's promised. Eternal healing is not promised. And so in our current physical bodies, there are times that the sin of Adam is set upon us. And because of the sin of Adam, we are faced with challenges. Maybe we don't feel so good. Maybe we have some sort of an affliction. Maybe we injure ourselves. Oh, there's so many different things that can happen to the physical body, which require our going to God and petitioning Him for physical healing. This is something we need to do on a regular basis sometimes more often than we would like. Perhaps the best bet is to try to stay healthy, be thankful for physical health, and not just wait until you're rotten off at the knees to look for some kind of health. But of course, if you do become ill, there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor seeking some kind of physical help if that's available and that is suitable and not invasive beyond your personal approval. Nothing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with that. And we do know that sin produces sickness, but that doesn't mean that if you become sick or you're injured or infirm or anything like that, that you've sinned. We all get old, and aging is a process which oftentimes is not all that pleasant, as anyone who is aging can attest. And one thing is for certain, I just heard this recently and thought of it this way, but you will spend, assuming you live a full life, you will spend a whole lot more of it as an old person than you did as a young person. Your years as a young person are very, very limited. This is a very small window of opportunity. My nanny always used to say, youth is wasted on the young, which is very true, because young people think, for some stupid reason, that they are invincible. And that's just not true. Not at all. And aging is something which is a product of sin, but it's not a product of any sin that we have done. It's a product of the sin of Adam. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, sin was introduced, and along with it, the seeds of death were planted. And invisible though that may be, they're there and they produce. And as such, we grow old, we grow weak. Oh, such a groovy stuff happens, you know. So just a little homage to the 60s for you. So we need to remember that our eternal life is eternal life. Spiritually speaking, we have that. That is not in question. But physical healing, that's a different matter. It's not eternal healing. There is a day coming, however, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that these vile bodies of humiliation, which we currently enjoy, will be replaced by glorious bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body. What a day that will be. And as you grow older, that day seems more and more appealing, though there's little we can do to bring it about. But we can hope, and that hope is what gives us the endurance, which allows us to go on and on when sometimes life tells us to quit. So it's something we have to seek from time to time, healing. And if for some reason we don't get it or receive it as we think we should have, this in no way mars or affects God's will for us or God's word. And there's little profit in wondering why or if and oh me and why didn't I get this or why didn't I get that. And I'm oftentimes reminded of Job and all the awful things that befell him. And yet he did not charge God foolishly with his lips. He didn't. His main problem was that he initially relied too much on his own abilities and self-righteousness. And then, of course, his friends weren't much of a help. They just pointed fingers at him and his failures. It's not about that, you see. The sin of Adam is not my fault or yours. That rests squarely on Adam's shoulders. And because of that, all these things were introduced into the world. And so we need to be like Job and not like Job's wife who said to him, curse God and die. Thanks, baby. Thank you, honey. Nothing like that for a support, you know? Yeah. And he didn't. He didn't do that. And then when he finally got around to acknowledging the get his eyes off himself and on God and his word and on somebody else that prayed for his friends, he got delivered. And God gave him twice what he had before. I remember years ago, a wise man told me, he said, son, if you live long enough, you will experience at least some of what Job experienced. Ain't that the truth, unfortunately. So Romans 8 is where I wanted to begin because I think this is relevant. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, or to them in who is Jesus Christ, or is Christ Jesus, for it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is how much condemnation? None. So if you get sick, is there condemnation? No. Though people will, especially believers oftentimes, condemn themselves for what they think might be some personal failure, which is why they became ill. Got to wake up and smell the coffee. These physical bodies we have are frail at best. Life in itself, just breath life, we are called mortal because mortal indicates you can die. Mortal wound. Immortality, however, is a different story, but we have not embraced that as yet. We don't have the fullness of that as yet. So can you get sick? Sure. Is it your fault? Well, doesn't have to be. Now, that doesn't mean that you ought to smoke cigarettes like a fiend, eat all kinds of garbage food, and not take care of your physical body. If you do that, you're just asking for trouble. You are. There's no question about that. And to have some kind of a spiritualist or spiritualistic idea that, well, I'll just believe God and all things will be well, it's kind of silly because you're fighting against all of the natural things in the order of the universe. You know, if you drink poison intentionally, odds are you're going to get sick and perhaps die. You're going to play with cobras and whatnot and get bit by one, odds are you're going to die. If you drive too fast and crash into a wall with your automobile, you're at least going to get hurt. So you have to use some kind of common sense to take care of the physical body you have. Should you become obsessively neurotic about it? Absolutely not. But there's nothing wrong with having good sense and good application in your life for different things that you know are better for you. Could you still get sick? Yes. Jim Fix, the great runner, wrote the book, The Running Book. When we were in Bible college, we used his whole plan for building points for cardiovascular health and oxygen uptake and all that. You know what he died from? Heart attack. And yet the heart is built, the human heart is built to do something like, I believe, 500 times what's required of it. And yet people have heart attacks. Why? Sin of Adam. There's just no way around it. So if we get sick, first thing we do is we go to God, we pray, we ask God for deliverance, we claim the promises in His Word, we look at the Savior in the Word of God, we turn our eyes upon Jesus and all the things that He has paid for and bought for that are ours. They are ours. We need to claim them. Now, eternal life we've already claimed. Physical healing, different story. We may need that from time to time. And then we could always ask another believer to pray with us, for us. That's great too. And if you still have an issue, well, don't wait until your feet are falling off. Go to a doctor. Maybe, just maybe, he could help you. Well, if it's something that you feel is too much, well, that's your choice. Because remember, if you go to a doctor, you are hiring him, so he is working for you. So you take his advice because you've chosen to, and then you determine whether or not you want to apply it. And while I'm on that thought, you might want to consider the fact that too many centers of reference cause confusion. So you don't need doctor upon doctor upon doctor and then go to the internet to self-diagnose yourself, because you will come away with some malady that God knows what it is. Never even heard about. God, I've got that. I don't want that. And so it's important to just maintain your spiritual equilibrium and not ever, ever condemn yourself. Don't ever condemn yourself. There is, therefore, how much condemnation? None. None means what? None. There is no condemnation. No condemnation from God. No condemnation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you could condemn yourself, though. Oh, baby, yeah. Now, I know, present company excluded, you probably never have condemned yourself. But in the off chance that that temptation should arise, don't. Now, would the devil like to condemn you? Oh, yeah, bring up the past. You know, well, maybe, you know, maybe you're sick because maybe you don't really believe. You know, you would get delivered. It's not God's fault. So it must be your fault. See, and so condemnation begins to set in. And you've got to remember that condemnation is a real killer. In New York City, where we lived for many years, they would condemn buildings. You know what they do to a building when it's condemned? They tear it down. Sometimes, maybe you've seen it, where they take these big buildings and they put the explosive devices. The whole thing just kind of collapses. I've seen in the city where they take these giant wrecking balls, without Miley Cyrus, of course, and they swing that into the building, and it just tears it apart. The whole thing falls down. Well, what do you think condemnation does in your heart and mind? What do you think it does? If you condemn yourself because you don't feel good, if you condemn yourself because you've had some malady or some ache or some pain or some you're infirm in some way or another, what are you, Superman? Superwoman? Of course people get sick. I don't care who you are. Everybody, as they say, puts their pants on one leg at a time, right? We all stand naked before God. Everybody. Nobody's different. So everybody gets sick at some point in life for whatever reason. And the one thing you don't want to do is condemn yourself. There is no condemnation. The second thing you don't want to do, which maybe ought to be the first thing, is don't blame God about it. It's not God's fault. Remember Job? All that he went through. For a reminder, you could read what he went through, and he didn't blame God. God doesn't do that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is love. Look in Psalm 103. Oh, you got to turn the other way in the Bible, Linus. There you go. Psalm 103, please. First one. Love this psalm. Love, 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 love this psalm. Love the psalms in general. They're so awesome because, you know, the psalms really show the humanity of the psalmist, the heart of the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He doesn't even ask us to remember them all. Just don't forget them all. Can you remember one or two benefits? Well, those are the things to dwell on. Those are the things to fill your heart and mind with. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? How many? All of them. Now look, this was written for Old Testament saints. Could he do less for children born of his spirit after the birth, ministry, sacrifice, death of his son, resurrection, ascension into heaven, outpouring of holy? Could he do less? Well, that's unthinkable. Forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And of course, you're familiar with that Orientalism, how that particular bird from the Middle East would, at a certain time in its life, dive headlong into water and, as a result, lose all its feathers. And then waddle back to shore, barely make it to shore, and eventually when the feathers would grow back, they'd be beautiful. The point of it here is plunge. Take the plunge. Plunge into God's Word. Head first. Go in there head first. Don't be hesitant. Head first into God's Word. If you don't receive the promise, it doesn't make the promise of any less effect. If you do receive the promise, it doesn't make it of more effect. If I believe God, it doesn't make His Word any more true. Then if I don't believe Him, it makes it less true. God's Word is the truth. His will does not change. In fact, here's a familiar verse, one we haven't looked at in recent times, but it's always stuck in my heart. 3 John, verse 2. You probably know it. This is God's will, no matter what happens. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I understand that this is written from the perspective of the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, and so forth. However, all of the scripture, all of it is what? God breathed. And all of it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in right living. This is part of that. All of the word is part of that. All of the scripture is. And all of the scripture being God breathed means that any of the writers were not the authors of the words they wrote. And so for those who say, well, Paul said, or well, Peter said, or well, the elders said, no. Paul said by way of the ministry that God gave him what God wanted him to say. Peter said by way of the ministry that God gave him what God wanted him to say. Likewise for the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. That is God's will for all his people, for God is not a respecter of person. He wishes or prays above all things that we prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. You know, that we have a lot to say about that, whether we prosper or be in health. God is a God who has given us gifts where there are no repentance. And so all his gifts and calling are ours for now and forever. Therefore, since we have this choice, this free choice, we can decide, we can choose whether to set our lives on a course of prosperity and health or to debilitate ourselves. And by that I mean some people, I mean just look at some people, the way their lives are. They've just destroyed their own lives. You cannot blame God for that. You cannot blame God for the things that people do to destroy their own lives, whether it be financially or whether it be physically, emotionally, or spiritually. So we have a say in this matter, you see. We have a say even in receiving eternal life, don't we? That if thou shalt. If is conditional. So once we have received that initial eternal life spirit, then it's up to us to do the best we can with the short years that we have in this particular vessel, this clay jar that we all have, this clay jug filled with the Spirit of God, the excellence of the magnificence of the treasure of His Spirit and His Word which is in it. It's up to us to steward that. And whether or not we enjoy the prosperity and whether or not we enjoy the health that God wishes or prays above all else that we have, some of that's contingent upon us, notwithstanding sin of Adam. Hebrews chapter 12, please. The great answer in, I don't know, the percentage, great percentage of times is right here in Hebrews 12, which the title of today's teaching and the song we sang earlier alludes to. Of course, chapter 11 has all those Old Testament saints, all those great exploits of faith. And here, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those individuals from the Old Testament, all of them, and all of the different things that they did that we find in God's Word so inspirational and encouraging, they are the witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight that's on us, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Pardon me. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't know if you've ever run in a race. I've run a few. But when you run in a race, there's always people on the sidelines, especially towards the finish line, and they're cheering. But when your eyes, you've been running for a while, it's not the most enjoyable experience I've ever had. We used to have these fun runs, and I used to think, are we running or is it fun? Which is it? In fact, when I living in New York, I used to smoke there some 6 years ago, whatever. And I run up to the deli and buy a pack of cigarettes so I could have a cigarette and then run back home. But anyway, so I said, I'm just dressed like a runner. This is Halloween, so either I'm a smoker or a runner. So I quit smoking and I quit running too. Anyway, so the people on the sidelines, you know, they're cheering you on, rah, 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 but it's like a misty cloud there. You don't see their faces, you don't, because you're looking at what? The finish line. I've got a photo of Sue in a race. Boy, you had to see her face. Looking for the finish line, right? You remember that, don't you? Somewhere there's that photo. I should publish that on the internet. Anyway, this word race comes from the Greek word agon, from which we get what English word do you think? Take a stab. Agon?
Agony.
Agony! Is agony fun? No, not like ecstasy, right? Agony, it's a fight. Life is a fight. The race is a struggle. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. It's a struggle. It's a conflict. It's a contention. Run with patience the fight or the race or the struggle that's set before us. You have all these witnesses. Boy, if you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, some pretty fantastic things those guys did, those women did. Just amazing, amazing, amazing. And then it says, looking unto Jesus. Now, to look unto Jesus means to look away even from all those great witnesses. Look away from them unto Him. And that is the whole key. You turn your eyes upon Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the word our. It's in italicized letters in my King James Version and is improperly supplied. He is, simply put, the author of and finisher of faith. Many have tried, one has finished. Only one has ever lived to completely, completely, completely trust God to the infinite, to the jot, to the tittle, to the death. One and one only. He is not only the author, which means he's the captain standing at the top of the line. He's at the head of the line. He's the Archegos at the head of the line, and he finished the job. He's the only one. We look at him. We consider him who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I know last week or the week before we looked at the meaning of the right hand of God. What was set before him was the joy of the promise of the glory that Moses and the prophets all testified to. All the writings testified to that this would happen. The glory, but not before the sufferings, not before the humilities, not before all the endurances. He didn't look at those things. He looked at the joy that was set before him. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest or unless ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And baby, that is where fainting takes place. Fainting means to lose courage, to lose heart. It happens right here, between the left ear and the right ear. You can be mentally strong or you can give up. And if you look at yourself and you look at the things that sometimes you are challenged with, or maybe those you love are challenged with, some of the things that life presents, which are pretty ugly at times, sometimes those things can be very mentally debilitating if you permit it. But if you consider him and what he endured, then the strength in your mind is there, because you couple that with the hope he's coming back and you have that endurance. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. No, I have not, nor have you, nor has anyone save the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know there are many religious leaders over the centuries who have claimed to endure for God's people, and supposedly some have martyred themselves, but there's only one who stands at the head of the column. There's only one who is the author and finisher of faith. There's only one whom God has ordained. There's only one whom God has raised from the dead. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Only one Messiah. Look in Hebrews 4. And this one, who we are to look at and consider, because no matter how bad our life is, what he had to endure, as a perfectly healthy, young, strapping, strong man, nothing wrong with him, no sin in his blood, no sin of Adam to deal with, no age to deal with, none of that nonsense. He gave himself a perfect sacrifice. And what they did to him, oh Lord God Almighty, what they did to him. Over 40 hours of torture and punishment before eventually nailing him to the tree. And prior to that, his entire life, from the time of being a toddler, in jeopardy of the devil and those who would pursue him to the death. In this same individual, this same Lord Jesus Christ, is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 4 in the 14th verse as our great high priest, which is one of a number of things that he is to us and for us, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not, and this is the point I want to make in this short passage, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Now, temptation is not sin. Temptation is a challenge, it's bait, it's giving you an opportunity to sin. But in and of itself, it's not sin. Please remember that. We all tempt it. Being tempted is not a sin. Succumbing to it might well be. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let me restate that. I made it sound wrong. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If you've been tempted by something, so is he. If you were tempted to condemn yourself because you felt that you didn't do whatever and because of it you were being challenged by God, he was tempted that way too. Had to be. All points. All points means what? That's the way I read English. He was tempted in all points like as we. Look, he wouldn't be a complete Savior if he couldn't identify. He can identify with every single thing that has ever confronted you. Every temptation. All of them. You name it, he went through it. What a wonderful Savior. Because of that, let us come, therefore, boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we have times of need. We turn to our Lord. We turn to His accomplishments. We turn to God's Word. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We consider Him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Look in Psalm 170, please. Oh my. You must hurry. Psalm 170. What? It can't be 170. There is no 170. Jeez. We'll try 117. Then we'll try 70. It's got to be one of them. I do this on occasion, as those of you who frequent this establishment are aware of. For I, believe it or not, am not perfect. Okay, 117. And I acknowledge that. No, not 117. Try 17.
I'm
just going to tell you the verse. He sent His word and healed them. I could have just said that, I suppose. He sent His word and healed them. Well, who, you must ask yourself, is His word? Obviously, we call the words contained in our Bibles God's word. And as I said in opening, it's the written word of God, written, spoken, or preached word of God that makes known the living word of God. Look in John chapter 1. So we ask ourselves, well, who is the word? He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Look in verse 14. And the word, which was in God's mind from before ever anything else was, the Word was in God's mind forever, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So who is the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word, the living Word, the incarnate Word. He was sent for our healing, primarily spiritual healing. There is no greater healing. That eternal life that we have, that's a done deal. The physical, well, you know, look, if you had some awful infirmity and then you were healed from it, which could most certainly happen, eventually, should the Lord tarry, what would happen to you? You'd die. So this physical healing that we receive, wonderful as it is not eternal. Look in Isaiah 53, if you would, please. This is a passage often read around Easter time. Not sure how many people truly understand it. I just want to look at a few verses. We, of course, have read it so many, many times. Who hath believed our report, verse 1? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has believed God's doctrine? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This, of course, is a messianic prophecy. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The word grief there should have been translated, although grief does apply, as sickness or disease. Sickness is grievous, is it not? Is a disease not grievous? Ever have a toothache or a foot out of joint? It's grievous. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sickness, carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was acquainted with sickness, tempted in all points like as we. So, if he had the temptation to feel an illness or some kind of infirm injury or whatever, he could have succumbed, he could have condemned himself, he could have done all those things, but he didn't. He stayed healthy. Now, we aspire to be like our Lord. We may not fully arrive until his return, that I know, but we can at least aspire, and one great way of doing that is we don't condemn ourselves. Look in 1 Peter 2, back in the New Testament, but you must hurry. 1 Peter, we read, by his stripes we are healed. Here in 1 Peter, we're going to read that in the past tense, because at the time of Isaiah, that prophecy there, it had not been fulfilled yet. Since then, it has been. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, even hereunto were ye called. Some of the texts read you as an individual, because Christ also suffered for you. Your margin might even read that. And he did suffer for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Not are healed, but were healed. So we have that physical healing available to us. Children of Israel did too. You can read records in the Old Testament throughout the gospel record of people getting healed, even delivered from being dead, raised again. But all those individuals ultimately died because the greatest healing is, of course, spiritual. We have eternal life. We have that. And the promise today of physical healing, which we may need to call upon God from time to time to obtain that. And whether we receive it as we think or would like to, or whether we don't, does not change God's will, does not change his word, does not change what he wants for us, and does not necessarily mean we've done anything. But of course, if you're stabbing yourself in the eye, you know, it's like, guy goes to the doctor, he says, you know, doctor, every morning, you know, I stir my coffee with a spoon, and I drink it, I get a stabbing pain in my right eye. The doctor said, well, do you remove the spoon from the coffee? You take that spoon out of the coffee, hey, no more pain in the eye when I drink the coffee. So sometimes we do things to ourselves that exacerbate our physical condition. We need to accept that. decide whether or not you're good with it or not. But as for those things that you have nothing to do with, well, for starters, there's that wonderful sin of Adam. Look in Psalm 61, if you would, please. This, I think, is a great key and always makes me think of, really, when the chips are down, there's nothing left really to do, we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we go to God. We go to God's Word and we just look at His Word, and the rest of it, who cares? Who cares? You know, it's the life-changing magic of not caring about stuff like that, right? Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hey, has your heart ever been overwhelmed? Well, there's the answer. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Yeah, I don't have the answers for everything. I'm just a stupid human. And that's all any of us are. I happen to be blessed by God because I believe His Word. And I received all the great promises that are in His Son, which are all yea and amen. But that doesn't mean I'm perfect. And that doesn't mean that I get everything right. And that doesn't mean I have every answer in life. But I got one answer. I can go to the rock that's higher than me. And there's the key. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. For Thou, verse 3, has been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. Selah. And you know that means pause, be quiet, and consider what you've just read. Many times we just blow through the Word. We read it and we move on. We read it and we move on. How about stopping and considering what we've just read? A verse, two verses, three verses? Doesn't need to be an entire book. Doesn't need to be some heavy research material. Just a simple verse. How about that? From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You know, I remember the record. I'd like you to go to Psalm 4. I remember the record in Daniel, I'm sure you do, also, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those were their names given to them by the Persians. That wasn't their Israel names, but they were going to get tossed in the burning fiery furnace. And they said, we ain't going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're not going to bow. We will burn rather than bow. And they said, our God's able and will deliver us. But if not, and you see, that's the attitude you got to have. If not, sometimes people just give up. When it comes to healing, in fact, a lot of times people don't go through the finish line. They give up way too soon. But what if we don't get delivered? What if we don't get healed? So what? Does that change who God is? Does that change our eternal life? Should we condemn ourselves for it and make matters better? It doesn't make matters better, does it? Our God will deliver us. He is able. Our God is able. My God is able to deliver me. And He will deliver me. But if not, He's still God. And I will still confess His Word. And I will not blame Him for my shortcomings or whatever that I don't even know about, because I'm nothing more than a stupid human. I will not. I will turn my eyes upon Jesus. I will go to the rock that's higher than I. I will consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, because I do not want to faint in my mind. Because mental strength is where you have the victory. In Psalm 4, verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God. Of my righteousness thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." And I'd like to conclude with what David said to his fellow Israelites when they were shaking, trembling in fear because of Goliath. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And that ought to be your attitude towards the things that the world challenges you with. Who are these things that they dare defy the Word of God? Just remember, when it gets heavy, turn to God and turn your eyes upon His Son, which means go to His Word.